So who's already seen Solo? Like three of you. What is your problem? Unbelievable. For real. It's really good. You should go see it. You know, we live in a world right now where the Star Wars universe is happening, the Marvel universe is happening, all of these awesome universes are happening. When I was growing up, I was a big fan of these kinds of movies then. I'm a big fan of these kinds of movies now. Back then, you know, where the first Superman trilogy came out, where the first Star Trek movies came out. Now, I remember one of my most distinct memories is going to the drive-in movie theater with my dad to watch the double feature Star Trek Superman 2. I got to stay up super late. It was incredible. We lay on the front of the car's hood with a little speaker. It wasn't Dolby surround sound awesomeness, but I remembered it clear as day. And when I grew up in a home with two siblings. My two sisters were not giant fans of that particular genre, hence my dad and I going to that movie. But they were fans of some other movies, movies like The Sound of Music, or movies like Pollyanna, or music like movies like Grease, right? And so in my home, we would go and see Superman once. But these other movies, they had something about them that over and over and over and over again, they would watch them. I wake up with cold sweat some nights as an adult, and I see that woman on the hills running. I'm like, ah! Because I grew up memorizing these movies. Pollyanna. Yeah, you see, I'm telling you, they're nightmarish. So I grew up with these. And in today's world, there are incredible movies coming out that fit my particular genre. But recently, a movie came out that will become the haunting of many siblings like me. In the future. It was a movie that people went to see 5, 6, 9, 12, 18 times. The sing-along in the theaters came out. You know what I'm talking about? Let me give you a clue. Here it is. Ready? Okay, I can feel the cold sweats coming on. I can feel them in about 20 years. I mean, literally, people watch this thing over and over again. It was a movement of sorts. And when the DVD Blu-ray set came out just recently, the stores were flooded. I know even in my home, all of my the siblings in my home that are musically inclined, they're like, we gotta get it right away. And so we got it, and guess what comes with the DVD? Yay, the special features. Yay, more stuff to watch. But turns out in the special features, there was one super cool thing. I didn't watch it. I heard about it. So just saying. But Hugh Jackman, there was an interview with him and a couple of the cast members of how this movie came about. And I don't know if you know this, but it took a decade. A decade before it came out, there were cups of coffee being had about this movie, and then the slow process of finding the right people. And then this particular interview is the journey of how they found the right people for the right spots, because they weren't just looking to fill spots with big names. They were looking for the right person for the right spot. And so Hugh Jackman goes through and he gives these shout outs to each of these people. He talks about them and the amazing wonder it was to work with them and to be a part of this thing with them, and how they became a family of sorts in this journey. And it's really kind of a neat thing just to listen to. There is something for us about listening to someone going through and saying, man, this person's awesome, and that person's awesome, and oh my God, do you remember? And then 9 years ago, I met them at this thing, and then it turns out they were here, and then wow, here we are. And we love listening into that because it does so much good for the soul to hear one human give commendation to another. To lift them up, to tell you how awesome they are, to greet them and to say hey and to give a shout out to them. And in many ways, that is where we find ourselves in the particular portion of Scripture we are about to enter into. We have traveled long and hard through the book of Romans. We have spent a great deal of time unpacking the intricacies of the gospel in the book of Romans. We have spent a great deal of time spending ourselves on what the implications to that gospel is in our personal lives, how we ought to respond to the gospel. And now we're coming to the end of the letter, and this is a letter. This is not some book written. It was a letter written from Paul to the church in Rome. And at the end of the letter, some things are happening. Paul's going through some informative passages where he just says, this is where I am, this is where I'm going, this is what's going on, this is what's going to happen. You do that in a letter. God weaves into what's seemingly ordinary the wonder and the power of his word, revealing to us things that are extraordinary in the seemingly ordinary pieces of Scripture. But they are a letter written, and Paul is going through some stuff. Remember, when Paul was writing this letter to the church in Rome, his intended purpose of this letter was to establish connection with the church in Rome, because he is going to move his headquarters from Antioch, where he is right now, to Rome, because he wants to move into Spain to carry the gospel into the outer reaches of the world. And to move into Spain, he's going to need headquarters in Rome, and he's going to need the help of the church in Rome to send him out with both people and financial and material resources. And so he is going to headquarter there. He's never been to the church in Rome. It is dear to him. He's kept track of them. He knows a lot of people from the church in Rome, but now he's going. And as he's doing this, toward the end of the letter now, he's giving them the information they need about when he's coming and how he's going to get there. And now he begins what we will discover in a second is a list of shout-outs. Just kind of saying, hey, to those of you in the church that have now gathered to hear this letter, say hi from me to the following people. And he kind of goes through a list of people. It's like the interview with Hugh Jackman, where he's like, man, this is how it played out, and this is how I got to know them, and this is where I met them, and this is how that happened. And if all we did today was to read this list and to go through and discover who these people are, which we will do, that would be enough, because there's something wondrous about just seeing the beautiful connections that God tends to make in his story that he is writing for us. But as usual, there's so much more happening than just that. And what Paul is doing in this is he is solidifying the connection he has between himself and the church in Rome. Remember, just as he doesn't know the church in Rome super well because he hasn't been there, they know of him, but they don't know him. And so he has just essentially written a letter that comes with great authority, with a great sense of this is the gospel, this is how it works, this is the clarity you need, and when I come, you are going to help me carry this to Spain. And you might go, if you were part of the church in Rome, okay, I get it, Paul's an important dude in the story, but like, he's writing to us, what does he know of us? And should we, in fact, like, give him this kind of space, this kind of reception, this kind of like, wow, we're so excited for Paul to come. And one of the ways that Paul is, through the Holy Spirit, going to establish that connection without showing up is that he's going to travel through a list of people, greeting them, sharing his connection with them. But these particular people, as you will discover with me in a second, are deeply attached to the church in Rome and are very, very important players in the church in terms of their influence and how much people know of them. So it would be like, in our cultural context, someone coming here, getting on our stage, and you don't know who they are, you've heard of them, and they begin to tell stories of people in our church that you do know, and say, man, I've known Joel Kaufman for the last 10 years. He's been a dear friend, and I know Phil and the Kerry Waters out there. We've been friends forever. And this is I actually met her at such and such a place. And by the time the person on the stage is done, you feel like you know them because they know you because they know you through the people you love and know. You with me so far? I think it's time to jump in. What do you say? Right? Let's go do it. So let's take a look. As we come to what is happening here in this beautiful letter, we're going to go to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide, it's page 1052. Page 1052. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. This is where we're going to start. He just came out of the logistics of his travels. We covered that last week and the beauty in that. And now he's going to begin to commend some people. Take a look at what he says. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Synchrae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So he begins commending to them not a person that is with them that he knows, but the person he is sending on the team to carry the letter. Now, I love this because he is sending this woman, Phoebe, to carry the letter of Romans to the church. The person tasked to carry a letter of this magnitude to a church, it was a giant role. It was a giant responsibility. It was given to someone that you, as the author of the letter, had a deep trust of, an incredible relationship with. You would really choose the most trusted people you had. Remember, who carried the letter to Corinth? Titus and Timothy. I mean, the very disciples of Paul. I mean, we're talking about your very inner circle. This is who you give this letter to. And who does he give the letter to? Phoebe. Phoebe is a woman in the church. We know this of her, that she was a deacon or servant. The word here, servant or deacon, is a statement of servant leadership within the church, right? So we have our deacons here, literally translated servants of the church. And this woman played a leadership role in the world in which Paul was traveling. Not only that, but she was dear to Paul because she was a patron to him and a patron to others. A patron is someone that gives of their resources to equip another to do what they're going to do. So Phoebe clearly is someone that is involved in some form in a business that generates resources. And she takes her resources generously and gives them both to Paul and to others for the work of the ministry. She's a leader in the church, and she has been given the incredible task to carry the letter of Romans to the church. She loses this letter. We all lose this letter. You get what I'm saying? Now, thankfully, we have a sovereign God who would work it out with Phoebe. But man, what an incredible thing. And I love that Paul says, listen, when she shows up, you treat her in a manner worthy of the saints. You give her whatever she needs. You equip her in any way. When she shows up, you care for her as though you were caring for me. And I love Paul's heart in this as he sends this woman forth into Rome to say, man, I commend her to you. She is to be trusted and to be treated as one of us showing up at your doorstep. And now he begins. Greet Prisca and Aquila, otherwise known as Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So these two are awesome, Priscilla and Aquila, or Prisca and Aquila, they are a husband-wife missionary couple. We have met them before. They have been in the book of Acts. They have been in the area of Corinth when Paul was there. These are fellow tent makers. They are a couple that goes onto the mission field that then develops a business, and they generate their own resources in order to stay on mission. They are a couple that clearly comes into a space and is incredibly effective in being able to be on the field and mission self-sustaining. It doesn't mean they don't draw support from churches. Paul was also a tent maker. He also generated the majority of his own resources, but he also, like we found out in the book of Romans, constantly invited the churches to participate with him in the sending. So there was this combination of generating resources and inviting the church into the story. Priscilla and Aquila did the same. Priscilla and Aquila became dear friends of Paul during his time in Corinth. And at that point, as Paul got to know him, it is very likely, as we look at history, that Priscilla and Aquila and Paul actually lived together for a while, that they were in that close of quarters. These are people Paul considers to be the dearest of friends. And they are now where? They are now in the church in Rome. They are actually leading a piece of the church. There they would have the main gathering like we do on some irregular basis, usually in secret, because remember, Rome was unpredictable. You never knew when meeting together was allowed and when it was not allowed. So they would meet together for very particular occasions, like a reading of this letter in the larger group, but for the most part, they did church in their homes. So they had missional communities, essentially, like we do, where they would gather some of the time and meet in their homes most of the time, and Priscilla and Aquila were one of those homes. Something about Priscilla and Aquila that is fascinating is that Paul says here, just so you know, at one point when I was in grave danger, Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives to save mine. That's a really big deal. This is somebody that literally put their lives on the line so that Paul might not die. He was going to die in some way, and they risked their neck so that he wouldn't. And here he says, not only am I incredibly grateful for Priscilla and Aquila and what they did for me, but all of the churches of the Gentiles are also grateful. Why would Paul say that? Who is he the apostle to? It's not a trick question. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. Right? And if he died when he did, because Priscilla and Aquila didn't stick their necks out for him, he'd be dead. And he would not be the apostle to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles would not have known of Paul or all of the writings of Paul or all of the churches Paul planted, Galatia, Lystra, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. I mean, I could go on and on. All the churches he planted, they are now planted by somebody else, done in some other way. But they weren't, because he lived, and he lived because of Priscilla and Aquila. And so he says, not only am I grateful, but all of the churches of the Gentiles are also grateful to them. Wow, greet them. They are my dearest friends. Do you see what this is doing now? It is tying Paul to people that the church would immediately look over and go, he knows Priscilla and Aquila? They're awesome! They're awesome! If he knows them, he's cool, right? Because look, they are part of the leadership of the church right there in Rome. Greet also the church in their house. So they are leading one of the home churches. This is an awesome couple doing awesome things, not only on the mission field, but now in Rome. Greet my beloved Penitus. My beloved Penitus. Why is he Paul's beloved, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia? Wow! I'm sorry. This stuff just gets me so excited. So it turns out Epaphras ends up in Rome, in the church in Rome. He becomes a player in that church. He participates. He is involved in the church. People know who he is. And Paul says, greet him for me. Not only do I know him, not only have I met him. Wait for it. He is my beloved. Wait for it. Why? Because when I went to Asia, he was the very first person that came to Jesus in Asia. In all of Asia! I mean, come on, who here on a continent you were the first believer? Didn't think so, right? I mean, in all of Asia, the very first convert we know of, this guy. And who converted him? You'll never guess. Paul! And what is Paul's entire heart and passion? That he would go into the unreached parts of the world and he would see people come to Jesus. So how excited is Paul about this guy? He was the very first convert, then there were others, and now you know what's happening in Asia. I mean, it's like a church explosion. It's awesome. This is the first dude. He's with you now. Tell him hi. I love him. And everybody's going, oh, he knows Epaphras? Epaphras was brought to Jesus by Paul? Oh my goodness, Paul's awesome. Do you see what's beginning to happen? Connections to Paul. You're starting to feel like you just like, if you're part of the church in Rome, Paul is a part of you. Because Epaphras wouldn't be here if Paul hadn't, and then he wouldn't if Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, so many connections. It's crazy. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. I love this little sentence. We know nothing about Mary. Paul seems to know so much. Isn't that beautiful? It's just like, hey, you know Mary? Mary was apparently, because he says nothing else about her, she was apparently one of those people in the church that the second he said, greet Mary, she's worked hard for you, everyone's going to go, dude, awesome, tell Mary hi. I mean, Mary was not a name that was unfamiliar in this space, right? I mean, in case you forgot, Jesus' mother's name was Mary. This isn't Jesus' mom. Mary was a fairly common name. And so when you go, hey, greet Joe, he worked hard for you. In a church like ours, you're like, what? But there are particular people that when you say their name, you're like, I know who he means. Whoever this Mary is, she is a person that in the church in Rome, everybody knows, man, Mary's awesome. Paul knows Mary? Paul knows Mary! How does Paul know Mary? We want to know, but we can't because he doesn't tell us. But they would have asked Mary, and that would have been awesome. Greet Andronicus and Junia. These guys are awesome. Wait for it. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, they are well known to the apostles and they were in Christ before me. Okay, wait for it. You guys ready? So we don't know this for sure, so you can't take this to the bank and go, yes, this is it. But it seems many historical commentators that have studied history and understand believe that these two were very likely part of the first 500 that watched Jesus ascend when he sent them back out into Jerusalem. I mean, are you kidding me? This is why he says, hey, greet these guys, the ones that all the apostles know. Why would the apostles know these guys? He doesn't state it like they know of them. He says they are well known by the apostles. In other words, the disciples of Jesus knew these two really well. And Paul knew these two really well. Why did he know these two really well? Because at some point in Paul's journey, when he was imprisoned, who did he end up in a cell with? These two guys. Why were they in prison? Because they saw Jesus go up to heaven and became psychos with the gospel. In a good way. I don't mean in a bad way, right? They were running around preaching the gospel. They get arrested. Paul gets arrested. They end up in a prison cell together. They become dear friends. And as they continue on their mission, this an amazing couple, Paul also then gets to know them. And so he says, greet that husband and wife. They were likely with Jesus because they were converts before I was. And the apostles know them well. So what also happens here? When you have someone in your church, in the early church movement, that was with Jesus before Jesus went to heaven, with him in the transition between resurrection and ascension, I think that they play a fairly big role in the story, don't you? Because in this time, you're like, tell us more. Like, that's the testimony. Like, okay, we're bringing Junia back up on stage. Tell us once again, what was it like? And he goes, yeah, tell those two, hi, I was in prison with them. That's so cool. Sorry. I love that. I'm taking too long. I'm going to run out of time. All right. Gosh, can I go through all these others? Do we have time? Okay, I'm gonna do this fast. So he greets some other people now. very, very quickly. He tells them, hey, greet this person, greet that person, my beloved here. Greet this person approved in Christ. Greet those belonging to the family of this family, the kinsmen of Herodian, a couple of different families, the family of Narcissus. So what he's doing now is this. He's quickly saying, I want you to greet a couple of people that are connected in the church, that are connected to some of the families in Rome that are significant families. Now, he says, greet the people that are of the family of such and such and the family of such and such. The reason he's doing this is because it may be that the particular people of these families are not believers, but some of their family members are now. And they come from families in Rome that have very significant history or very significant prominence. So we know of some of these names. I don't have time to get into it today. I would love to. But the reality is these were prominent families in Rome. And look what Paul is doing by the Holy Spirit. He's greeting people that he knows or that he's heard of, that he understands, that are very connected in the church in Rome. It is not about importance here in terms of their position, because in this list they are very prominent families, very nobody families, but they're all, what connects them, they're all connected in the church and known by the church because of the great work they're doing in the church. And so when he says, greet this person, greet that person, greet the person from this family and that family, he is connecting himself to the church and giving himself the authority he needs to be able to say, I know you guys. You know me, even though we've never been together. I'm going to touch real quick on these two just because they're super, super cool. I look at verse 13. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. I mean, does it get better than that? Does it get better than that? I want you to greet Rufus and his mom. She's, you know Rufus's mom, right? I mean, she's like a mom to all of you. She is the church's mom. You can tell. You can just tell. Greet Rufus's mom. She's like the mother to all of us. P.S. She was like a mother to me. After Paul's conversion, somewhere along the way, Rufus and his mom were deeply involved in his life, and Rufus's mom was like a mother to him. Okay, you can't take this one to the bank. We don't know this for sure, but historians seem to think in their track back, when they track back Rufus's family, okay? Do you remember Simon who carried the cross for Jesus when Jesus stumbled and fell? This is probably his wife and son. I'm just saying, it might not be, but historians track it back and they're like, we think this is his mom, his wife and his son. So Paul is saying to Simon's son and Simon's wife, greet him, say hi, I know him. No, wait, I don't know him. She's like a mom to me. She's like my mom. Go ask her. See, you can't say this stuff to this church without it being true. Why not? Because the second they're done reading the letter, someone's leaning over to Rufus. Dick, dick. Are you serious? Does your mom know Paul? It's a long story. I'll tell you later. But yes, she was like a mom to him. He's like my brother. That is so awesome. Sorry. And then he greets a couple of other people that are involved in the church. And he says in verse 15, and all the saints who are with them. Paul greets a bunch of people. And in greeting a bunch of people, he fulfills the purpose in the present context of this letter that this list intends to fulfill. Not only to say hi to a bunch of people he loves, but to connect himself to the church in Rome in a beautiful and unique way. To say, I know you guys. I know your story. I know what's happening in your midst. I know the dynamics of your church. I love people that are at your church like family, that are leaders in your church, that are people in your church that are doing incredible things. And in so doing, Paul connects himself deeply to this. But there is a layer to this particular passage that goes beyond the realities of the present and brings itself all the way into our context. This passage quickly now becomes a very similar passage to the passage in the book of Acts in chapter 2. You might go, what happened in the book of Acts in chapter 2? If you remember, if you were here, in Acts chapter 2, we encounter the first descriptor of a community that is the first biblical community of the early New Testament church, right? And that's the passage where it says they had all things in common. Those who had shared what they didn't have, and those who didn't have got what they needed. And we always read that passage with awe because we're like, oh, that's how it worked. And we get this glimpse into what the church should feel like, what the church should look like, what the church could be like when the people are fixed and focused on the gospel and not fixed and focused on themselves, right? And this passage does the same. How? Because in the very last passage, when Paul wrote about all the logistics, remember he said in that passage, if you were here last week, listen, I'm not writing this incredible descriptor of the gospel and our response to the gospel because you're getting it wrong. In fact, I'm writing it to you because you're getting it right and I want you to keep getting it right. So Paul is saying, when I look at you as a church, what I see in you is a church that's getting it right, a church that's doing it well, a church that understands the implications of the gospel, and I just want to clarify that for you so that you have a good reminder. That's why I said in the last passage, we all need to be reminded of this, don't we? And so what do we know of the church in Rome? They are not like the church in Corinth, where Paul is writing a corrective letter. They are not like the church in Galatia that Paul was writing a corrective letter to. They are a church that Paul is writing an encouraging letter to, a preparation letter to, and a reminder letter to. And what is he reminding them of? The gospel. And the implications. And so we know this church is getting it right. And Paul just laid before us a descriptor of what's happening in this church. Who are the influential people in this church? Who are the leaders in this church? Who are the ones that everybody else looks to in this church? Who are they? Are there men in that list? You can nod. The answer is yes. I'll give you a clue. The answer will be yes to every question I'm about to ask, okay? You ready? Are there women on that list? Yes. Are there people that were once slaves on that list? Yes. I didn't get into it because we ran out of time. Are there people that were free in that list? Are there people that are wealthy in this list? Are there people that are not wealthy in this list? Are there people that have backstories that are tied to Jesus directly? Yes. Are there people that don't have backstories tied to Jesus? Yes. Are there people on this list that are older? Yes. Younger? Yes. Everyone you can imagine. Wait. Are there Gentiles on this list? Yep. Are there Jews on this list? Yep, absolutely. See, what Paul just did for us, not for them, they already knew it. For them, he was connecting himself to them. For us, he was saying this. Do you want to know what a church looks like when people are fixed and focused on the gospel instead of fixed and focused on themselves? What happens is the value system that we tend to function in when we are comparing and contrasting and we are trying to determine who should or should not be in leadership, who has the best stories, who has the most money, who has the greatest influence, who should be, who has the different realities that make you suited for position, not by your skill set, but by your influence and your power. It eliminates all of that and it says, no, men and women are equal. No, Jews and Gentiles are equal. No, young and old are equal. No, see, but we do it, right? You get old enough, you're out to pasture. You're young enough, you can't be in the game. There's a middle ground that's very particular. You're a man, you can do this. You're a woman, you can't do that. And so we go. And in our context, we have the same stuff going on. Different categories, same stuff, some same categories. And we just read a list that we saw every category you can imagine on. And Paul didn't write it with the intention of choosing only the people for categories. This is not a brochure for diversity, right? This is just Paul saying hi to the people that are actually doing things in the church. Like, this is not Paul going, I need to write this, and I need to pick at least one Hispanic and one Asian and one Anglo and one African-American and one man and one woman and one poor and one rich so that in future people will know everybody matters. He was just greeting a bunch of people that are serving in the church and leading in the church. And it turns out they are Latino and Anglo and African American and man and woman and young and old. And because in the church, guess who was serving? All of them. All of their backstories are welcome in the story of God. All of their skill sets are welcome in the story of God. People believe that the church is one of the primary spaces in our culture today that actually separates and unequalizes stuff. People believe the church is very chauvinistic and very anti-woman leadership. People believe the church is very disintegrated and very much separated by rich and poor. People believe these things. You know why they believe them? Because much of the church can behave that way. So I've just said it. Yeah, it's true. The misuse of our positions and power and money and the manipulation of people because we as churches want influence is ridiculous and it's not the gospel. But when the gospel is rich in a place, two things happen. One, it equalizes the playing field. What is your backstory? Do you have a rough one or a beautiful one? A free one or a bound one? Did you come from a home that was awesome or a home that was dark and difficult? Do you struggle with all sorts of residual from your past, or do you feel free from all of that? Are you younger or older? Are you a man or a woman? Are you this ethnic group or that ethnic group? Do you have lots of resources or just a few? It doesn't matter. You are invited into the story of God and invited into the body of Christ to serve with the others in equality. That's the first thing that happens with the gospel. Here's the second. The story of God, the gospel, divides us into parts and roles. It just does, because it would be crazy for us to be completely conformed to the same. Our unity is not in our conformity. Our unity is in our diversity. Our unity is not in our conformity. Our unity is in our diversity. So God does not make us all the same and give us the same roles. He gives us boatload of different roles, each which play a role in the grander story of God. And our joy is to be a role. It's to be a role. Here's what we do. Oh, you got the man role? The leadership in the home role? And I got the wife role? Are you kidding me? Oh, you got the parent role and I got the kid role? Oh, you got the elder role and I got the coffee bar role? This is dumb. That's what we do. When God goes, hold on, did you not read about the body of Christ? I'm sorry, I'm confused. Is the finger more important than the eye, or the eye more? Here's what you're doing. I want to be an eye. This is so ridiculous, but I'm not allowed to be an eye. And what God says is this, look, the gospel has equalized the playing field. Your value is tied to Jesus now. And by the way, you are equally capable. Welcome. Now, all of you will play roles, and those roles will tell a story. And with those roles will sometimes come authority. Certain roles hold authority. Parents hold authority over children. Sorry, kids. Such bad news for you, right? But it's actually safety and protection. God set it up. There are roles of authority throughout the church. There are roles of authority throughout the home. And each role gets played by a player. And that player is no more capable or valuable than the roles that are under authority. They just are necessary because they paint a picture of God's authority over us. That's why Jesus lived the way he did, and why Paul writes in the book of Philippians, let your attitude be the same of that as that of Christ Jesus, who had every reason to rise up in equality and say, I am equal with the Father. But what did he do? He submitted himself to the Father, then as a servant to us, even unto death. It is saying that you are most like Jesus when you, in the role you've been given in the kingdom of God, go, this is my role. I play it not because I'm less than the role that is in authority over me, but because I get to play like Jesus in this part of the role, just like Jesus is in authority and Jesus is submitted to authority. We are in authority and submitted to authority in different roles in our life. And then we take those and we make them important. But that is not what this beautiful passage says. It says, whoever you are, wherever you land, whatever your backstory, whatever your personality, whatever your space, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, African American, Anglo, Latino, Asian, whatever it is, welcome to the story of God. Here we are one. We are not the same, but we are one. And in our diversity is the power of our unity. This is how we function. So how does that actually play out? Listen to this. Okay, here at Mosaic, Well, here are the teams we currently have in Mosaic that are the teams that serve this space, all of you, right? We have people working with our children across the way. We have people working with our students. We have people working with our young adults. We have people working with our incredible 55-year and older generation here. By the way, you all, buckle up, man. You guys have some serious work to do. You got to lead us all because you know a bunch. We don't. Okay, enough of that. That was a side note. Take a look at this. Do you know who serves in the kids, students, young adults, and 55 plus? Men do. Women do. I know that there are Anglos and African Americans and Latinos that do, and Asians. They all do in all of those categories. There's some young people in there. There's some really beautiful older folk in there, right? There's a whole bunch of variety of people on those teams. And if you serve on one of those teams, thank you. You're incredible. We love you. There's the worship team, the production team, the Latino gathering, and the WDW, the Walt Disney World gathering. You know who serves there? There are men on those teams and women. They are African Americans and Anglos. And should I go through this every time? We checked. They're all on those teams. If you serve on one of those teams, thank you. Listen to this. We have the facilities team, the safety ministry, the parking team, the events team. Guess what we have on those teams? Don't worry. You get it, right? You're like, please, not again. I get it, okay? Diversity. Hospitality team, coffee bar team, blue shirts. If you serve on any of those teams, the facilities and the safety teams, parking teams, thank you. Thank you. If you serve on hospitality, coffee bar, or blue shirts, thank you. Equipping class leaders, Bible study group leaders, prayer team leaders, missional community leaders and coaches. Yes, men. Yes, women. Yes, young. And yes, old. And yes, every other category. If you serve in one of those categories, thank you. In the missions field, we have adoption and foster care through Love Made Visible, Love 146, short-term missions trips, members and leaders, mission serve volunteers. We've got, guess what? Yes, you heard it. Thank you if you serve on one of those teams. The staff team is a bunch of men and women of every category of ethnicity, of every age spectrum. You should see our staff, man. It's just like one big smorgasbord of insanity. Good kind of insanity. Interns, deacons, and elders. If you serve on one of those teams, thank you. What we saw here, what we see here is when the gospel is rich, we stop contrasting and comparing by our roles, and we start diving into equality in our value. And we love the roles we play. And when there are roles that are for particular people, we are completely content with that because it doesn't make them better or worse. It just makes them different. And so whether you are a deacon or an elder or a coffee bar worker or a kids ministry worker or a foster family, there is no lack of equality in that. There's just difference in roles. And with the roles come different responsibilities and therefore different equipping. And this is how we are to function. And so in the book of Romans, as Paul begins the journey of closing out this letter, how does he end the very last sentence in this passage? I just closed it by accident. I was supposed to leave it open. Here we go. Listen to this. I love this little ending. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And there it is. Isn't it? Isn't that the best way to end this moment? We are all diverse, and yet we are all unified because we are all in Christ serving the gospel. Yes? Yay, different roles. Let's stop fussing around about those, and let's work together. And so how do you do that? Greet each other with a holy kiss. You can play that out any way you want, but its intended meaning is when you look at each other, like be thrilled about each other. Don't be like, oh, yeah, they get to be, hi, you're so awesome. What a jerk, right? No, come on, let's just be honest. That's how we roll, jealousy and envy. And this is what he's saying, stop with all of that, right? Look at each other and go, man, you are valuable, and you are valuable, and you are valuable. And stop going, they just don't know what they're talking about because they're old. Or, man, these young kids are insane. They have no idea. Or, yeah, well, you know, they just think like a woman does. Or, like, all these stupid things we say. We need to quit it. And we need to say, man, they are valuable in the kingdom of God. Their perspective is valuable. Their personality is valuable. Their uniqueness is valuable. And I've got something I could learn from them, just like they've got something they can learn from me. And when we think like that, then we will be a church like this. And then we will change the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this will be our joy. Welcome to Mosaic, because that's what a mosaic is. A bunch of different people working under the same God, all playing different roles to make beautiful his story, not theirs. Let's pray. God, you're incredible. Once again, demonstrating to us through this seemingly ordinary passage, the reality that is our story, that we, in our diversity, find equality and unity because you are our equality and unity. And so we can work in our diversity in a way that drives us toward making your kingdom beautiful, your name famous, and the gospel, your great rescue and redemption, a movement that moves across the planet and changes lives from bondage to freedom, from death to life. Help us, God, to greet one another, if you will, with a holy kiss, to look to one another in respect and honor, not being envious or jealous, not looking down or thinking badly, but just looking to each other and going, these are my brothers and sisters, different and yet unified and equal. And let us learn here together, God, how we can function in our uniqueness, our roles, whether they are roles submitted to others or roles in leadership over others, in a manner worthy of the gospel, not misusing our roles or envying the roles of others, but being like the church in Rome, where if they were to write a list of commendations and greetings to us, that list would be full of such a variety of people, not because we're a brochure for diversity, but because we're diverse, not because we're a brochure for equality, but because we are equal. God, use us powerfully in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.